The skies overhead were so still. You really couldn't even imagine what might be about to happen. To those awaiting the storm, it seemed as though the heavens were in frozen suspension as the earth below waited in what seemed like huddled expectation for the worst. The TV news had just explained that a fierce hurricane was approaching the coast with incredible fury. And at that moment, all of the technology and all of the mass communications and all of the computerization could only improve our ability to know that it was coming. It could do absolutely nothing to stop it. As the storm approached the coastline, it was as though death rode on the crests of every wave as they began to beat against the shore. It was though they were leaving their calling cards of destruction saying, "I'm the advance crew, you have no idea what's ahead." And what was ahead was a torrential rainstorm with winds between 80 and 100 miles an hour lashing against the seashore, leaving in its wake wreckage akin to that of a nuclear explosion. Lightning flashed from one end of the sky to the other and thunder shook the earth below. What was about to happen was a release of power over which man had absolutely no control, and from which man's only solution was to flee. Trees were helpless beneath the invasion of the fierce winds, and houses submerged themselves in hiding beneath the rising waters that seemed to overcome them until they literally disappeared. Cars were cast aside like little toys, and roofs were ripped from homes as though they were made of straw. Boats were washed ashore and then back out to sea again as though they had simply been prepared for an oceanic burial. And when it was over, there was nothing left but destruction. What had happened? Man had simply witnessed a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of the power of God. He had witnessed enough to realize how helpless he was, but not nearly enough to recognize how strong God is. You see, basically, you and I really have no concept of how powerful God is, either physically or spiritually. We try to draw conclusions based on what we've experienced and what we can see, but beloved, we have no frame of reference other than the Word of God. The power of God. If we really understood it, all we'd have to do is say those words, "the power of God," and we would fall on our knees in total adoration and praise. And every time the wind blows, and every time the lightning flashes from sky to sky, and every time the thunder rolls, and God demonstrates this divine light show to remind us of the awesomeness of His power, we should fall on our knees in worship. We should worship Him for what He's done, what He's going to do, but most of all for who He is. He is the God of power. God is omnipotent. What that means and how that applies to our lives is what we'll be looking at this morning in what is the third of our look at the attributes of God. We've looked the last 2 weeks, and I trust come to realize that God is beyond comprehension. We cannot really grasp all that He is, and yet we've been instructed in ever-increasing splendor from one degree of glory to the other to begin to investigate who He is. And there's no area in Scripture that is more difficult to comprehend than the power of God. Power is an incredibly active verb. It literally means authority accompanied by ability. It means the release of energy that accomplishes its task. Power. Now, I think when I say that word, each of you probably comes up with a different picture in your mind of what power is. Some may visualize a storm that, like we just described. Some may visualize a race car with the engine wide open speeding down the racetrack. Some might consider a great power plant. It's an active word. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, God introduced Himself to Abram. It's very significant, the title He gave. He said, "Abram, glad to meet you." Well, that's a loose translation. But then he introduced himself. He said, I am the Almighty God. The word Almighty means one simply who possesses all might, all power, all strength. And then in Exodus chapter 6, verse 2, he leaves his calling card again. God's calling card, you remember, whenever he gives his name, he gives his character. That's what his name represents, and that's why God has so many different names. Because every time he gives his name, he's telling you more about who he is. And in Exodus chapter 6, verse 2, he says, God spake unto Moses this time, and he said, Moses, I am. I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob by the name God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah, I have not yet been known to them. In other words, before God revealed himself to man any other way, he revealed himself to be God Almighty, the one who possesses total, complete power. Let's go to the other end of Scripture now and look at the end of time. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, we see the four beasts gathered around the throne worshiping, you remember. And this is what they sing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Lord God, all-powerful, almighty. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, And after these things I heard a voice, many people in heaven. And here's what they were singing, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Verse 6, And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters and the voice of thundering singing, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent with all power being his reigns forever. Luke chapter 22, verse 69, we hear another name for God. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. The verse literally says, Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father, who is named the Power. Matthew 28:18, Jesus left with these concluding remarks, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There is no doubt in Scripture that God is omnipotent. He is almighty. He possesses total power. The question then is not that God is omnipotent or not. The question is, what does it mean? And how does it work? And what does it mean to me? And that's what this lesson is all about. God is omnipotent. He is almighty. It is part of the essence of who he is. If he is not almighty, he is not God. It is his nature. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, Jesus reminds us, His is the kingdom, His is the power, all of it, and His thus is the glory forever. Infinite power. I'm going to ask you to look with me at six statements about the power of God, the omnipotence of God, that might help us relate it to everyday life. It's a difficult subject to relate to everyday life. Fact number one, God's power never needs to be replenished. Think about it. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, describes God's self-contained power this way. He expends no energy that needs to be replenished. Now, you think about that. His self-sufficiency makes it unnecessary for him to look outside himself to renew himself. All the power required to do all he wills to do lies in undiminished fullness in his own being. Familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. You remember it says, Hast thou not known? Don't you know this? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints and never gets tired, never grows weary? There's no searching of his understanding. The scripture teaches that God never gets tired. He never gets weary. Don't you wish you were like that? Someday you will be. God's energy is self-contained. His batteries never need recharging. You may run. So many of you like to run? Never mind. How many of you do it anyway? You may run, and at the end of that run, you may feel that you've done what you were supposed to do, but you've expended energy, and you either have to rest or take in nourishment or pass out. Those are your three options. Not God. His power doesn't come from a diminishing source. Now, I can ask another safe question. How many of you either drive or ride in a car? I'm going to get a good answer out of you somewhere. Most of you do. But if you drive a car, you have to do two things. You have to refuel it occasionally, and you have to keep the battery charged. The alternator has to work. And if either of those two things don't work, you're not going anywhere. It'll stop running. But God's divine power supply, you see, does not discharge when in use. So never at any time can you call upon him and he will be less than 100% capacity. Never can Satan catch him in a weakened moment. God is omnipotent. That means his power literally never diminishes, never needs to be refurbished or replaced. What an awesome thought. Anytime you call on God for encouragement or deliverance or grace, you can rest assured that all that God is available to you at that moment. He is at full power. Principle number two, God does what he does without difficulty or effort. Not only is his power never need to be replenished, it never taxes him to release it. You think about that, Jeremiah 32:17. In your assignment sheet on the back of your notes, I gave you that as a memory verse. It says this, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made heaven and earth by thy great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for thee." It's a great verse to memorize. The enemy begins to assail you and attack you and whisper in your ear. This one, God can't handle, nothing's happening. And you begin to raise questions and doubts, and you begin through sheer faithlessness to remove yourself from that rest that you had in Christ. Remember that verse, there is nothing too hard for God. You and I exercise power. We not only need to replenish that power, but we get tired doing it. I mean, you run a race and you're weakened and you're stretched and you're tired and you think you'll drop. You get on a treadmill. I don't know why they do this. I guess I know why they do this. They get you on these treadmills and they start out real slow and you think you got it made. And you grin and you run and you're huffing a little bit, but you think you're going to make it. And about the time you think you're doing well, you know what? They got some kind of a little rheostat on this thing and they go zzz, and the next thing you know, you're going faster and you say, I don't think this is going to be over. And it gets faster and faster and faster. And the faster you run, the harder it gets and the more tired you get. But that's not true with God. God does the most difficult thing as simply and as easily as he does the least difficult thing. It was no more difficult for God to create the world than it was to create a flower. God does all things with total ease. It does not tax him, period. Nothing is too hard for him. Don't you see, the problem is usually in our concept of the power of God. God never tires, never retires, and never will. Principle number three, God needs no matter or material to convert to power the way we do. His power is self-contained. He doesn't need anything to do something. Jeremiah 10 is a good one. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. He stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttered his voice, a multitude of waters appeared in the heaven and caused the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. Isn't that neat? God spoke and it happened. God said, let there be light. Guess what? Light. You may take a piece of wood. I don't know how many of you. I know Ron is really, really good with wood. Now, I know about his jokes, but he's really good with wood. And he can take it and fashion it and make a beautiful, something beautiful to hang on your wall or something to use with wood. There are other people who can take a paintbrush and paint a beautiful picture. Still others who can take a piece of metal and melt it and bend it and twist it and you'll have a beautiful sculpture. There are still others who can take an instrument like this one over here and make beautiful melody. And that's wonderful if you have the material to work with. But why don't you sometimes try speaking a piano into being? Try thinking a sculpture into reality. And realize that God needs no matter from which to exercise his power. He needs no atoms, no fumes, no sparks. He speaks and it's done. The heart of man tries to limit God based on what we think he has to work with. And that's the big problem, beloved. He has everything to work with. And that's why we limit what he can do in our lives. Because we don't understand the self-contained power of God is not based upon who we are, but on who he is. Principle number four, God's not bound by time in the release of his power the way you and I are. We can run a race, but we must arrive at precisely the time the race is to begin or we're not even in it. All of our priorities are governed by the clock, and beloved, for you and for me, time is running out. I mean, we don't have forever to do what we need to do, but that's not true with God. If God needs more time, he'll make the sun stand still. He's done it before. If God needs more time, he will make the night go on longer. If God needs more time in your life, he will expand that window of opportunity that to you seems like it has run out. Don't you see that God is not bound by time? He made it. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 is very familiar to us. Verse 4 adds a lot to it. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is fixed on thee because he trusts in thee." Trust in the Lord then forever. For the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Everlasting strength means it has no beginning, no ending, no reduction in intensity, no need of material to make it work, no time to limit it. It is everlasting. If God needs more time, he takes it. If God needs more room, he makes it. If God needs your heart, he breaks it. God is omnipotent. All power belongs to him. Fifthly, he needs no outside help to accomplish his purposes. You think about it, maybe you run a business. And you get up in the morning, you say, "I have decided that in my business today, we're going to make all kinds of changes. We're going to handle new products. We're going to do this. We're going to do that." And you say, "I run that business. I have power." So you go to work that day and you determine that you're going to get these hundreds of men and women that work for you in a totally new direction, and you pass out this edict, and it originates in your mind, but beloved, nothing happens unless they do it. A commander-in-chief on the battlefield thinks he has great power, and he does. He can just speak a word, and hundreds or thousands of men are sent out onto the battlefield into war, and maybe millions of tons of explosives are released upon mankind just at his word. But suppose those soldiers decided not to obey. All of his power is worthless. Not so with God. Have you ever realized that God needs nothing or no one to accomplish his purposes? Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. That's your meditation verse for this week in your assignment sheet. It says this, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. We're pretty good stuff. For I say unto you," Jesus said, "God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." God doesn't need you to accomplish his purposes. He doesn't need me. He desires us that we might be obedient and be transformed into his likeness and receive the glory of those rewards in heaven and the joy of obedience on earth. But beloved, he doesn't need us. If he so chose, he could speak to a pile of rocks and say, "Do my will," and they would. He does not need either men nor angels to accomplish his purposes. He uses us wonderfully. But that ought to help us see our ministries and our lives from God's perspective. And then finally, point number 6, God's power is boundless. It knows no bounds. Now, granted, every source of power has limits. All forms of fuel can create power, but only for X amount of time and at Y intensity. A car can run on gas, but only for so long and only so fast. An airplane can fly, but only at such an altitude and only for so long. A light can shine, but only so bright and only so far. Then either the source must be replaced or re-energized, but God's power has no bounds, not in time, space, or in intensity. What he wills is done. And the point is that if God should decide to do something that would require 10 million times the power he has released before, it would be nothing to him. 10 million times 10 million times the power of what he has released before would be nothing to him. You want a short memory verse? That's what most of us like, is short memory verses. This is not quite as short as Jesus wept, but it's short. Psalm 46:6 says this, "The heathen raged. Kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted." Four statements. You see, mankind, with all its atomic power and technical power, can rant and rave against each other, and we call ourselves superpowers, don't we? What a misnomer. Beloved, at any moment, God chooses. Parliaments can be in session. Congress can be meeting. There can be summit conferences going on around the world thinking that men are determining the fate of the world. And you know what? All God has to do is whisper, and this whole earth will melt at the touch of his voice. Kings and kingdoms will vanish. All the arsenals of weapons of men combined will dissolve at his voice. And all of the strength and all of the power of all of the kingdoms that have ever inhabited planet Earth will not so much as create resistance to the power of God. It's awesome. It's infinite. It need never be replenished. It never tires God. It needs no material to fuel it. It needs no time to restrain it. It needs no outside help. It knows no bounds. It's limitless, timeless, measureless, and endless. It is the power of God. And it's ours. There's nothing God cannot do. I trust we've established that. The question that people ask then, and they ask it often, okay, God is that powerful. Why then does he put up with us? Why does he put up with sin and drugs and immorality and war and deceit? Why doesn't God just speak a word and get rid of sin? Why doesn't God just utter his voice and create a whole world, a whole new world that is free from deceit and sinfulness? Why doesn't God bring justice into this world instantly? What you're saying is, I believe God is capable of anything. He has that much power. But for some reason, it's not working anymore. Now, usually we wouldn't say this, but what we're assuming is that, A, either Satan got the upper hand some way. Two, God has grown weaker through age the way we do. Or three, the sins of man have rendered God helpless in accomplishing his purposes. May I remind you this morning that none of those three are true. What is true is that there are two kinds of power. There is absolute power and ordinate power. Absolute power is that which God could do if he chose to do, and that's everything. Ordinate power is that which God is free to do based on his will. His ordinate power, you see, is subject to his wisdom. Therefore, though he is able to do everything, if the doing of those things would violate other aspects of his nature, in his wisdom, he cannot do them and still be God. I'll give you a prime illustration. Jesus, facing that cross, was offered a way out. He had the power to go free. There was no shortage of power. He wanted the disciples to know that. So in Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, Jesus called the guys together and he said, "Wait a minute, I know what you're thinking. Don't you know that I could now pray to my Father and he would presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" This cross is not a problem, Jesus said. I have the power, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it shall be? Beloved, God could see to it that no one ever died. God could snap his fingers at this moment and every person on planet Earth that's sick would be healed. God could utter one word and thousands of new worlds would fling into existence filled with life and free from disease and sin. See, the power of God knows no limits but the limits of that his nature and will impose upon it, but if he were to violate his own character by exercising his power, he wouldn't be God. So though he has absolute power, he only is able to use that power in accordance with what his wisdom and his will allows. Psalm 115:3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased." There's nothing he cannot do that he purposes to do. Isaiah 14:24, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, surely as I thought it shall come to pass, as I have purposed, so it shall stand." All God has to do is will it and it's done. Never is his power restrained by anything you can do. And listen, never is his power restrained by anything Satan can do. Isn't that great to know that? The only time God's power is restrained is if he chooses, and it's always in harmony with his own will, to do that, to restrain his power for our benefit and for his glory. All he has to do is think, and it comes to pass. You see the problem? We see his inactivity as weakness. In reality, it's strength. The reason is we forget he is omnipotent. Therefore, never at any moment is there anything he cannot do, but his love may not allow him to do it. or his righteousness may not allow him to do it, or his holiness may not allow him to do it. So he defers to his wisdom and limits his power. That's the greatest exercise of power of all. He knows no boundaries. He say, okay, so we know God is omnipotent. He can do anything. And we know then that he has two kinds of power, and that he chooses to limit his power by his will. But what's that got to do with me? How can I get a hand on that power? Well, Acts chapter 1 verse 8 reminds us, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. So principle number one is, the way you receive power is to receive Christ. And I don't care how religious you may be or how eager you may be to do spiritual things, until you receive Christ, you can do nothing. It is the Holy Spirit living in you who empowers you to have power to do His will. And so until you receive Christ, you have no power. And that's why it's so terribly dangerous to counsel unbelievers to do things that require spiritual power. They'll try, and they'll fail. The power is in the person of Christ as revealed through His Spirit. That's where the power comes from. You say, okay, I'm a Christian, I have the Holy Spirit living within me, but I'm not living a power-filled life. Well, there are lots of reasons, but I want to bring it down to reality as much as I can in the short period of time we have left. I think what we forget sometimes is the Holy Spirit is the enabler of the power that we need, but there is a conduit through which He has chosen to pour that power, and if we try to pour it any other way, we don't get it. Most of you live in a house or an apartment or something like that, and I trust you have electricity, or would like to have. And if you're like I am, you have plugs everywhere. My wife says I'm the wire king. I have wires hanging from everything, and I twist the wires around the wires and plug them into dual plugs, and then I plug those plugs into other plugs, and sparks fly, and boxes smoke, and so forth. But anyway, it's fun, and there's wires everywhere. She says it's not fun when you're trying to clean around them. But anyway, but the point is, I could have all of that power and all of those plugs and all of that might available to me. If I never plugged anything into it, I would be totally without help. The power's there, but I have to plug into it. So the question is, how do we get this power that God has for us? I want to take you back to the beginning again, Genesis chapter 1, and I want us to look for an active verb that God uses to denote how His power is demonstrated. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And you know what happened. There was light. Genesis 1, 6, and God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and there it was. Genesis 1, 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together, and they were. Genesis 1, 11, and God said. Genesis 1, 14, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. The host of them came by the breath of His mouth. Let all the earth and the inhabitants of the world stand in awe. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. Psalm 29 says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The voice of the Lord is powerful. Do you get the picture? God's power goes forth whenever God speaks. Whenever His word goes forth, power goes forth. And we've talked in this class before about the last great conflict on planet Earth. You read about it in Revelation chapter 19. I won't read it for you, but it's in your notes. And you'll see what's going to happen on that last great day when all the armies of the world gather together to defeat the King of Kings. All God's going to do is speak, and it will be done. Just as He spoke and the worlds came into being, just as He spoke and man was created out of nothing, just as He spoke in the wilderness, it is written, and Satan was defeated, one day He shall speak again, and all the armies gathered against Him will once and for all be defeated. When God speaks, power flows. And God knew that you and I, to live this life in the Spirit on planet Earth, we would need that kind of power. And so He took the vehicle of His power, His spoken word, and gave it to you and gave it to me. He engraved it. He gave us His Spirit to interpret it. And He said, now it's up to you. You got the power, and here's the plug. What are you going to do with it? The power you need to defeat the enemy. The power you need to effectively witness of the saving power of Christ. The power you need to be victorious in your prayer life, to grow spiritually. The power you need is all engraved on the Word of God. How would you like to be more powerful in your teaching? Maybe you work with children. Maybe you have a Bible study group. Maybe you teach a class somewhere. Maybe you preach. How would you like to have more power? Then don't talk about God's Word. You say, what? I said, don't talk about God's Word. Just use it. That's why Jesus said of Jesus, this guy's not like anybody else. Loose translation, Matthew chapter 7. He taught as one having authority, not like the scribes. You ever wondered why that was? Well, turn to John 12, verse 49 and 50. You'll find out why that was. Jesus said this, I have not spoken of myself. The Father who sent me gave me a commandment. He told me what to say. He told me what to speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Therefore, whatever I speak, as the Father said unto me, that's what I say. You see, the secret to a powerful ministry, use the Word. Don't just talk about it, use it. You say, I want to be a powerful witness. I'm sure all of you have heard the story before. I'll tell it to you again anyway. About the fellow who was being robbed. And this guy broke into his house and he was about to murder his wife and steal everything he had. And the man picked up his gun and he walked up to the bandit and he said, I've got a gun. And the guy said, so you do. He said, let me describe it to you. It has a real neat trigger. And let me tell you about the quality of the bullet. Is that what you do? I hope not. You wouldn't tell him about the gun, beloved. You'd use it. And the Word of God is alive. And the Word of God is filled with power. And the Word of God is sharper even than a two-edged sword. It divides asunder even between the joints and the marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Nothing else is. And that's where the power comes from. The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. And when Satan is attacking you and harassing you, where's your strength going to come from? The Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What did Jesus do when He was faced in the wilderness with the temptations of Satan? Three times Satan attacked Him. Three times Jesus said, it is written. It is written. It is written. And the devil departed and angels came and ministered unto Him. Where is our power? It's in the Word of God. Where is our power in prayer? Read the prayers of Moses. The power in Moses' prayer life was that he knew what God had said and he was able to take what God had said and give it back to Him and claim it. The power is in the Word of God. This is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. How do we know what's according to His will? The Word of God is the will of God revealed. That's what Joshua meant when he said, this book of the law must never depart out of your mouth. You should meditate in it day and night, night and day, all day long, all night long, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then you will have power. Then you shall have good success. The Word of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is your source of power. But two things must happen or it won't work. And in closing, I would remind you of those two things. If you don't appropriate it, you will be like the people who live in the house with all the electricity using a lantern. I don't know how much time you spend each day in the Word, meditating, memorizing, worshiping, studying, praising, praying through the Word. But beloved, if you're not willing, as the Scripture says, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down, if you're not willing to speak the Word of God to man and to God, and if you're not willing to appropriate it continuously, don't complain that you do not possess Calvary power. Calvary power comes from the Word. When God speaks, there's power. And boy, are most of us accountable. We buy so many Bibles and we stack them in a corner and we have an NIV and an NAV and an XYZ. And we've got each one in big print, small print. At my age, we got it in big print. And we got them in red covers, blue covers, black covers. And I believe when the Lord returns, he's going to say, okay, come together. Now I'm going to, let's see who's the most accountable first. How many Bibles do you have? 43, Lord. Isn't that great? How much time did you spend last week in the Word? Well, Lord, I was busy last week. But look at my bookcase. Isn't it pretty? If you don't appropriate it, beloved, you have no power. Secondly, that power will not still be expended unless you are surrendered to the sovereignty of God. Self-righteous scripture memory or doctrinal expertise are not enough. Now think about it. The scribes and the Pharisees memorized scripture. They knew the word. But they used it intellectually, and they never allowed knowledge to be turned into wisdom. And if we think we're worthy of praise because all we know of all we know about the Bible, beloved, it's foolishness. Scripture says in Psalm 21:13, "Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, and we will sing and praise thy power." Psalm 18 says, "It's God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect." So don't you see, the Word of God contains the power of God, but unless you and I recognize that the power is not ours, it's God's, we will misuse the power and never have when we need it. God uses the power as he sees fit, when he sees fit, as best glorifies his name. And if somebody stands in a pulpit and dares God to use his power, beware, beloved. God does not need to be dared. God needs to be worshipped. He desires to release his power more than we desire to have it. But if we either fail to see that the power is in the Word and appropriated, or we fail to see that the power cannot be exercised in the flesh, if either of those things happened, we've missed it. Dependence frees power. And you can of your own self do nothing. God is omnipotent. There's nothing he cannot do. But God is God, so there's nothing he will do that compromises his character. And he's granted to us unlimited power through his word, power to change the world in which we live, power to change our lives. But we must remember, number one, the power's in his word. When he speaks, power goes forth. And number two, unless we recognize as he speaks that he is the source of that power and that we can do nothing in and of ourselves, we will try to appropriate that power and have none. It's a two-sided coin. The Word of God, surrender to the sovereignty of God. And we will close with this. Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once, yea, twice have I heard this. Power belongs to God. Let's read Ephesians 3:20 and 21 together. It says this, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And all the people said, Amen. Father, we worship you for the power you possess. We do not grasp it all. Father, we seemingly cannot even grasp the basic concepts of it. We try to explain it and words don't make sense. To say that you have all power all the time means so little until we see it in action. And yet, Father, what we do understand causes us to fall to our knees in utter adoration and praise that this great power, power that can still the storm or topple a mighty oak, power that can raise Christ from the dead, now effectually works in us. Some of us don't live, Father, as though we belong to a God with that kind of power. We want that to change. Some of us are anemic while claiming to belong to a powerful Father. Some of us need to surrender this morning and recognize that when you speak, power goes forth. Some of us have procrastinated and made excuses for not spending time in your word and then complained that we had no power. Others have spent the time in the word and become puffed up and thought that the power was theirs when in reality the power belongs to you. Father, give us the balance this morning. That we leave this place, may we recognize that we need to take the Word of God in the fuel to rekindle the spark that makes us come alive in Christ. But that all the while we must be saying over and over, it is not I, but Christ. Grant us that balance and grant us that victory this week, Father. And may the power get greater and greater and the victory get greater and greater and the glory be greater and greater to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address, Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.